Good morning. It is absolutely wonderful to be out today, to be here with God's people. I know it's a little bit rainy outside and a little bit maybe an understatement, but while Nate is moving through, we have a building where we are safe and dry and warm, maybe a little bit too warm. But we are so blessed to be here and to be a part of God's congregation this morning and worshiping together in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and studying from God's word. And I know that I feel very lucky, very blessed to be here. And I hope you have felt the same way here this morning. In about 12 days, I will be getting married, and it'll be a little bit too late in some ways. I was telling the Life of Christ adult class this morning that I walked into the bathroom and I looked in the mirror and my vest was all lopsided with two buttons hanging out up top, and it was just all out of proportion. Not to mention my tie was crooked and my hair was all doing something weird, looked like a peacock. And I thought to myself, boy, Chelsea's got her work cut out for her. So please pray for her as she has to work on straightening me out for the next lifetime. But in all seriousness, people ask me if I'm excited to get married, and I tell them it really hasn't hit me yet that that's what I'll be doing in 12 days. It'll probably hit me on the plane ride or something like that. But as much as one can be living in the moment, I am excited, and I know Chelsea is excited to be here and to get to know all of you, and you all have been so gracious already to her, and even though you've barely even met her, and I know that she'll enjoy building relationships with all of you, and she'll be glad to be here. If you will, go ahead and turn over to 1 Kings chapter 18. That's where we'll be studying this morning. But, you know, in thinking about all of this lesson, one thing that stood out to me is that there are many stories in the Bible that when you read them, you can't help but want to have been there. Think about creation, or the flood, or the parting of the Red Sea, or Jericho, or the day the sun stood still, or perhaps Daniel in the lion's den, etc., etc. There are so many things that you would have just loved to see for yourself. Maybe it's even just places in general. The Garden of Eden, or perhaps ancient Egypt, or ancient Babylon. Solomon's Temple, I personally would have loved to see Solomon's Temple. And all of these places would be great. It would have also been amazing to meet all of these people. You think about, you know, what were Adam and Eve like? We don't really read a lot of them other than their sin. What were they like the rest of the time? What would have been like to be in the presence of Solomon and all his wisdom and his riches? What about King David? What would have been like to be around him? What about Elijah? What about him? You know, Elijah's a very interesting character. He's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And this, what we're talking about, this story this morning from 1 Kings chapter 18, this is one of those times that I would have loved to have been there. And you can't but help but just want to see what would it have been like. But at the same time, we can't just think of these passages as anecdotal stories for entertainment, because they are so much more than that. These things, these stories that we read in the Old Testament and the New, are more than just stories. They are abundant with spiritual lessons that we, after reading them, you know, thousands of years taking place between it happening and us reading them, thousands of years after they've happened, we can still learn spiritual lessons from them today. And it is with that mindset that we need to tackle what we're about to read today. So let's go ahead and jump into 1 Kings chapter 18. I won't read verses 1 through 19, and I appreciate Seth being a good sport reading such a long passage. Seth kind of set the stage for us this morning, the context of what we're going to be talking about, Elijah on Mount Carmel. And as it has already been read in verses 1 through 19, we read that it has not rained for 3 years in the land of Israel. I can't imagine that. You know, we have droughts here from time to time that last months maybe. I can't think of a drought that has lasted a full year. I imagine maybe there has been one before my time. But for 3 years, it hasn't rained in Israel. And there's a famine in the land, and Ahab himself and his servant Obadiah are going out to look, is there even any grass left at all? And I think it's important to note that Ahab himself is out there looking. Because he's a king. He really doesn't do much of that. He does have one of his lackeys help him, but he's out there himself looking for any semblance of grass so that he won't have to kill some of the cattle. But the Lord tells Elijah, okay, it's time to make a move. Ahab's ready to listen, primed to listen to what we have to tell him because it has not rained for 3 years. And so God tells Elijah to go present himself to Ahab. Elijah first finds Obadiah, and Obadiah is one of the king's servants who has been hiding prophets from Jezebel. He's a righteous man. And Elijah tells him to go tell Ahab, Elijah's here. And Obadiah is at first hesitant. He's like, are you crazy? I believe in God. I believe that God will have no harm come upon you. And so Ahab has been searching all over everywhere, making countries and lands swear that you're not there because he wants to kill you. And so what's going to happen is, I'm going to go tell Ahab, you're here, and meanwhile, the Lord will take you up and take you someplace I don't know, and Ahab will kill me because you're not here. But Elijah just says, as the Lord lives, I'm going to present myself to Ahab today. Don't worry. So Obadiah hesitantly goes and gets Ahab. And then you have one of the more famous statements in the Bible. Ahab comes and sees Elijah and says, is that you, O troubler of Israel? I think I might have been called that a few times by my mom in my early days. But here we see the attitude of Ahab that was prevalent during his kingship, that he didn't want to take responsibility for all the bad things that were happening. He had a nice fall guy in Elijah, the scapegoat. And he says, is that you, O troubler of Israel? You who have caused such problems? You're the reason it hasn't rained for 3 years. And Elijah says, no, that distinction falls upon you, Ahab, in your father's house, because you have acted wickedly. And so in Elijah presenting himself to Ahab, he says, I didn't come here to make the blame, so to speak, and talk about who is troubling Israel and who's not. I came to issue a challenge to you. We're going to gather all Israel to Mount Carmel, bring 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah, and we're going to settle this once and for all. And so the stage is set. And so Ahab does just that, and he brings all these people. Now, let's start reading in verse 20 of 1 Kings chapter 18. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. then call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now right away from the get-go in issuing this challenge, we see Elijah's courage. He states that he is indeed just one man. And the prophets of Baal alone are 450 in number. So he's already outnumbered 450 to 1. But then you count in the 400 prophets of Asherah, the king of Israel, and the host of Israel. Everybody else is against him. And Elijah is one man. He is standing for God all by himself. And he's all in on showing Israel that they should serve only God. And we need to have the courage of Elijah. Picture this. You're in a football stadium full of people. And you're rooting for one team and everybody else in the stadium is rooting for the other team. What's more is that if these people know your allegiances and things don't go well, you're going to lose your life. They're going to kill you. Are you going to unashamedly support your team knowing all of that? Or you might just be better off to leave. And I think very few of us, I know myself definitely, are passionate enough about my football team to risk my life. There might be some that are willing to risk their life for football. Football is life for some people. But that's not the point. The point is that we should be passionate enough and courageous enough about God, that even if we're 1 in 1,000, 1 in 10,000, 1 in 100,000, or 1 in 7.5 billion, that we will boldly and courageously serve God. Are we so passionate about God that we would fervently try to turn these people back to serving God, even if it costs our lives? Will we serve God even when we are the only ones doing so? Do we have that kind of courage? We need to. We need to have that kind of courage. We need to have that kind of passion in our lives for God. Keep reading with me in verses 25, starting in verse 25. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first. For you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given to them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us! But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey. Perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, and the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. So here we have the contest between the prophets of Baal and Elijah. And notice the different approaches of worship that these men have. The prophets of Baal screamed and cried aloud and leapt about the altar and even went as far as cutting themselves open with knives and lances just to get their God to hear them. And it was all day that they did this. From morning even till noontime until about the time of the evening sacrifice. Elijah, on the other hand, makes no show. He does not scream and cry and leap. He simply comes forward and says a simple prayer after building the altar of the Lord. What a difference. And these men are serving Baal. These prophets of Baal are serving Baal because this religion that they have is made to make men feel better about their worship. It's made to cater to men because it was made by men. They serve images that they can see and feel and touch. Their worship consists of crying and screaming and leaping and cutting themselves because they feel closer to their gods when they do such things. But we can see that God is not appealed to and not worshipped in this manner. You know, and it's so funny, after thousands of years, you would think that man would understand this. But in this day and age, we have the same manner of worship taking place that is made to appeal to the worshiper rather than God. I'm talking about emotionalism. The kind of worship that has people, you know, raising their hands up and really getting into it, and the band is playing at full blast. And they really get into it. And it's all about making yourself feel better about your worship. Because if you can't feel like you're worshiping God, if you can't really get into it emotionally, you begin to doubt your effectiveness. And we've been fed the lie, even among the Church of Christ to some extent. We've all been fed the lie that we're always supposed to feel some great and complex concoction of feelings when we worship that overwhelms us. And we have no choice but to raise our hands in the air and cry and shout. But when we look into the Bible, when we look at what the Word of God says, we see that worship is not this way. I'm not suggesting that worship be completely divorced from emotions. Do you not think that there was any emotion in Elijah's prayer? Do you think that his prayer was not heartfelt before God? It certainly was. I encourage you to go back and read the words of his prayer. It was heartfelt. There was emotion in there. But it was prayed for God's glory and to serve His purposes, not Elijah. The other thing that I'd like to notice about Elijah is the odds that are stacked against him. Not only is Elijah alone on the mountain, but after the prophets of Baal have cried out to their God and no one answers, Elijah sets the stage for God and completely stacks the odds against him. He has men pour water on the sacrifice and in the trench surrounding the altar three times so that everything is soaking. Even the trench around the altar is filled with water. And remember that the challenge is, whose God will send down fire and consume the sacrifice? Elijah is making sure that everyone understands that what's about to happen is from God and God alone. Because no man can make anything on that altar, anything around that altar. Nobody can set that on fire but God. What we see is that Elijah has complete faith in God. And he knows what we should know about the God of the Bible, that even when the odds are stacked against God, that God will come through every single time. I appreciate Jeff's songs this morning. Jeff asked me Wednesday night what I was preaching on. I was told him, not sure yet, but I'll get back to you. And so I did some research and I picked out this lesson. And I said, Elijah on Mount Carmel. And just said, well, what exactly does that lead me to as far as songs? And so I basically gave him a abridged outline of my lesson. And he chose songs on faith. Couldn't have picked it better myself. Because we see the faith that Elijah has. Do we have faith in God like Elijah? I'm not suggesting that we move to stack the odds against God on purpose like Elijah did. Elijah was a prophet. Elijah most likely knew that this is what God wanted. But in those situations where the odds are stacked against us and stacked against God, are we confident that God will come out on top? We should be. You know, you think about situations today, terminal illnesses and bad accidents. So many things where it seems like the odds are stacked against us that there's no way that this can have a positive outcome. And what I can tell you is that even if your prayers are not answered the way that you would hope, even if a terminal illness is not healed, even if somebody dies from a bad accident, I can guarantee you that the Lord still comes out on top. Because His will is being accomplished. Do we have faith despite the odds? Despite all odds, that our God will come out on top. If you don't, then I suggest you read stories like this. I suggest you read stories like Jericho and the conquest of Canaan, where the odds are stacked completely against God. Here they're going into Canaan with fortified cities and giants and iron chariots, and they're this ragtag band of people who were living as slaves in a foreign nation with no military training of which to speak, at least from what we know. And one by one, the cities of Canaan fall because of God. If you are lacking in faith, read some of these stories, because that is exactly what they're here for. So God is victorious. Now what? Keep reading with me in verses 38 through 46. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. He bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So the Lord has answered Elijah, and the fire has come down, and now comes the so what? Israel answers by acknowledging to their credit that the Lord is God. What a great victory. They can't even begin to say Baal has anything. They say the Lord is God, the Lord alone. Well, that's nice. Well, I guess we can go home now. No, Elijah says, seize the prophets of Baal and kill them. Why? We have to get rid of the evil in our lives. The evil influence. These men have led Israel astray. And Elijah knows that he has to root out the evil that these men have had over Israel. To allow them to keep their influence would be letting a wound get infected after initial treatment. And what we should learn from this is that total servants to God means getting rid of the people and the things in our lives that lead us astray. Jesus teaches many times about that. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. And in the context, I think we all realize that Jesus is not talking about physical cutting, you know, plucking out your eye or cutting your hand off. But his point is well taken. If there is something in your life that consistently causes you to stumble, that consistently leads you astray from God, no matter what it is, you have to get rid of it. Isn't that what Jesus is saying when he says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me? The idea that if our mother and father even are keeping us from following Jesus, then we have to make the choice to love Jesus more than them. Even to the point, maybe, of getting rid of the influence that they have in our lives. We have to get rid of the evil in our lives. Whatever is holding us down, whatever is keeping us back from reaching the fullest potential of being servants of God, we have to get rid of it. It wasn't enough that these people saw the Lord is God. Yeah, that's good. That's great. But as long as those prophets of Baal were around, they were going to lead the people right back into the same kind of worship. There was no good that could come from leaving them around, only bad. And so Elijah gets rid of the evil influence on Israel. And another thing we see is that God is in control. God is victorious over his enemies, but there's still more to do. God shows that the drought was no accident. The very day that his people turn back to him is the day that they finally have rain after 3 years. Again, anyone but a fool could see that this is no coincidence. That there is something to it. That the Lord is God. Just as Elijah made sure that everybody saw, look, what is about to happen? This sacrifice on the altar that is about to be consumed? That's from God. 100%. There's no mistaking it. And then when the people turn back to God, the fact that it rains, that's from God. God is in control. God shows once again in this situation, as he shows over and over and over and over throughout the Bible, that he's in control and that if his people would serve him, that he will bless them. Even in this wicked time, under such a wicked king as Ahab. This is a lesson to Ahab. As wicked as you've been, Ahab, and I'm putting words into the mouth of God, but I believe they're implied there. So please forgive me here for a moment. As wicked as you've been, Ahab, there is still a chance for you to repent. There's still a chance for you to see that I am God. This was for Ahab. Because Elijah says, go now, Go back before you get hurried or before you get stuck by the rain. Your chariot gets stuck. This is as much for the people of Israel as much for Ahab as it is for the people of Israel. And that even in this wicked time, as wicked as Ahab has been, God still gives him a chance to see that he is in control. And we too have a chance today, as we do every single day, to see that God is in control. And to show others that God is in control no matter what. And I hope that we will. And again, I would point you back to stories like these. To show us that we should have faith in God. And so as we close, I'd like to think about what we have learned today. We've learned that even if you're the only one among thousands and thousands of people, you do what is right. You serve the Lord and don't even let the threat of death dissuade you from serving God. We learn that worshiping God should be with everything that we have, but we should not mistake emotionalism that makes us feel good for true worship. The most effective worship that Elijah offered was a simple prayer from the heart. And if we are led to believe that God expects anything more than true worship from the heart, that we don't need to make a show about it, then we've been deceived. Emotionalism is not true worship. It's for us, it's not for God. We've learned that even when the odds are stacked against us, that we should be confident that the Lord will bring us out on top, because He always does. If you need an ultimate example of that, look at Jesus. Always look unto Jesus. The odds were stacked against Him. He was in the grave. He had given up the ghost. He was dead. And with the odds stacked against Him, the stone rolled in front of the grave. God called Him forth from the grave and the stone was rolled away. And God comes out on top once again. Though the odds were stacked against Him. I can tell you that when the odds are stacked against us in the final way of death, that if we have faith in God like we should, that God will come out on top once again for us. We learn that we need to take drastic measures in order to get the people and the things that lead us astray out of our lives. And we learn that God is victorious over His enemies and that God is always, always in control. And so we see in this story of Elijah on Mount Carmel several spiritual truths that apply to us today. And we see what kind of servant of God Elijah really was. We learn from Elijah things that should apply to us today. And my question to you this morning is, will you be a servant of God like Elijah was? Will you have faith in God like Elijah had? If you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to think about these things. And perhaps you've heard the plan of salvation that we talk about quite often. That you need to hear the Word of God, the Gospel, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and died for your sins, and that you need to believe in Him. This is not just an intellectual belief, as I was talking about in class this morning. It's faith, true faith that is active. And how do you act upon your belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Well, first you repent. You change your mind and also change your actions. You determine that you are no longer going to live a sinful life, but you are going to live as a servant of God would, like Elijah. And you are going to be obedient in your faith to the point of baptism. What does being dunked in water have to do with salvation? Quite simply, because God says it does. That when you are immersed in the waters of baptism, that you die with Christ and you are raised up with Christ, a new creature, and that you have been washed from your sins. That's the plan of salvation that we all so often talk about, but it's rooted in faith. True, living, active faith, like Elijah had. So if you're not a Christian, will you be a servant of God like Elijah? If you are a Christian, will you be a servant of God like Elijah? Have you had the faith, no matter what, that God is in control? And that even when the odds are stacked against you, that God will be on your side? If you haven't, maybe your faith has been wavering. Maybe you have been let sin and evil influence get into your life. Well, then I would urge you to make a change, just like Israel did. Recognize once more that the Lord, He is God, and I will serve only Him. If you need to respond to the invitation in any way, please come while we stand and sing.